So I'm really excited about the word this evening, but let's just pray. Father, this evening, God, we are praying that our eyes will be open so that we can see. That we can see, Father, in a way that we have never seen before. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of the sermon this evening is Devastation Carries Salvation. And I really trust that by the end of this sermon, you will look at your life, you will look at the devastations in your life from the past, from the present, and the possible devastations from the future, because it might come, I'm sorry to tell you, to look at it and to see it the way God sees it. And if you can manage to do that, it will change your life. So I want to refer back to a time in history when Israel was being enslaved by Egypt. Now, most of us will know the story. And if you don't, you can go and read it in Genesis. It's like fiction. It's like reading fiction. It's amazing to just read those stories about the people, and it's all true. It's not actually fiction. And Joseph became the great rescuer, the great hero, and he saved the people because of his relationship with God from starvation. And Israel was transferred to Egypt, but sooner than later, a new pharaoh arose in Egypt, and the nation of Israel was really doing well and really growing, and he became afraid that they would overtake Egypt because they were doing so well. So they took them as slaves, and Israel became the slaves of Egypt. But still they were growing and growing and becoming a bigger nation. So the Pharaoh commanded that all the baby boys must be killed right after the birth. Can you imagine that? And then the Hebrew midwives would refuse to do that because they were godly women. And then he said, in that case, all the baby boys must be thrown into the Nile River. A bitter, bitter time for Israel. Who here are mothers or fathers? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being pregnant and begging God that this baby in your womb is a girl? I know the royalties always want sons, but there was a time when people only wanted little baby girls. And whenever a baby boy was born, he was taken away immediately, I suppose, and thrown into the Nile River. And this is where one of the heroes of the faith rose up. And I want to speak about her this evening. And her name was Jochebed. Who of you know who Jochebed was? Oh, I love it. Few of you. Let me introduce her to you. Numbers 26, verse 59. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram, she became the mother of Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. Never, ever forget that. She's one of the most important people in the Word of God. And Jochebed found herself in an overwhelming situation that she had no control over. There was nothing that she could do. She was pregnant, she bore a little baby boy, and this baby was going to be killed. And this is an amazing story we see of a woman who rises up in a way that nobody else in that time could. And we are going to speak about that this evening. Just give me a second. I've been speaking a lot this weekend. Thank you. Let me read a scripture. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So Jochebed found herself in this impossible situation, and many times, many of us find ourselves in impossible situations. Sometimes those situations are completely and absolutely out of our control. Other times, those situations came over us because we brought it over ourselves. And if we look at the life of what's his name with the color coat? Joseph. When we look at the life of Joseph, Joseph was obviously his father's favorite, as all of us know. And Joseph, it was unfair that he was his father's favorite, but as if that was not enough, Joseph had two dreams. Now remember, the brothers had to go into the field and they had to work. And Joseph could stay with his father. And when we say they go into the field to work, it's not like the children's Bibles where it's like the little sheepies and the green grass. It was hard work. It was harsh. And Joseph got to stay with his father, and his father taught him things that did not require for him to go to the field with his brothers. He was the second youngest, and he was completely and absolutely the favorite of his father. And his father gave him this color coat. And then Joseph had two dreams, and instead of keeping quiet about those dreams, he went to his brothers and he told them. Now, we are so quickly always to judge the brothers of Joseph, but can you imagine having a little brother who does nothing? I mean, some of us do have that, hey? A little brother or sister who always got spoiled and who didn't have to do any dishes or washing or anything. So they had this little brother, and imagine him coming to them and telling them, I had a dream, and in my dream, all of you were bowing in front of me, and not just you, the sun and the moon and the stars. I mean, they really made him angry to the point where they wanted to kill him. So Joseph ended up in Egypt, and we know the story where he was completely, he became a slave. I mean, that's probably the most terrible thing that can happen. He became a slave, and then he went to jail completely and absolutely innocent. He went to prison. And then after prison, he became what God has purposed for him to become. And finally, everything that he went through started counting for something. And suddenly, one day, his brothers appear before him. And Joseph had difficulty forgiving them. Can you remember what he did? You know, I always read it and I thought, that wasn't really necessary, was it? That was revenge. Accusing them of stealing, sending them back. And remember, when they went back to their father, they did not get into their car and drove back for an hour or two. They had to walk back all that long way and come back. He really punished them. And finally, when he breaks before them and he tells them, listen, I am Joseph. And they fall on their faces and they repent. And obviously, I mean, that's the only reaction to repent. What does Joseph tell them? He says to them, let me just get there. Is my scripture there? Yes. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph tells them, yes, you wanted to kill me. Was it Satan's plan for him to be killed? Yes. Was it designed to bring death and destruction? Yes. But what did God use to bring Joseph to the exact place where God wanted him to be, the highest place, the second highest position in the world at that stage, basically? What did God use? The exact thing that Satan wanted to use to destroy the life of Joseph. And he even had a part in getting himself into that trouble. Now, when we go back to baby Moses, the Pharaoh says, every baby boy must be thrown into the Nile River. And there's this woman, Jochebed, and she looks at her son. I've read that scripture. And she sees that he's a fine child. When the scripture says she sees that he was a fine child, it doesn't refer to the fact that she thought he was a beautiful baby. Every mother thinks that. and everybody else not necessarily. Is newborn baby is not the prettiest thing, but if you are the mother, there's nothing like that. There's nothing to describe the beauty of that baby. But what the Word of God is referring to is she saw there was something special about this child. Her spiritual eyes were open. She had a connection with God, and she knew that this baby should be kept alive. Now, what did God use to save the life of Moses? The Nile River. The exact thing that Satan used to destroy the children of Israel, God uses to save the deliverer of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Do you think it makes any sense whatsoever to put a 3-month-old baby on the Nile? There are many ways to save a baby's life if you really want to do it. That is not an option. The Nile is not a little, it's not the Eerste Rivier in Stellenbosch. That's not the Nile. The Nile is a huge river. Go and Google the Nile. It is a huge river. There are crocodiles, hippopotamuses, people on the water doing their whatever trading on the, you know, boats on the water. There was a lot of activity. There were currents in the river. And she takes this baby and she puts him in the very place where all those little dead bodies are of the other babies. She puts her baby right there. It makes no sense whatsoever. Why? Because God says what Satan intended to bring death and destruction, I will use to bring deliverance. That is why. And my prayer, and I was praying for us earnestly this evening, and I was asking God, if we can look at our lives and if we can see whatever devastation I am facing, God wants to use it for your deliverance, but not just yours. Not just, and that is the whole point of the gospel. Moses was not just saved because his mother loved him so much. He was saved because he had to become the deliverer of a nation. Joseph was not just promoted because God loved him so much. It was for the sake of the nations. The Word of God says, ask of me and I will give you the nations. I understand that. I understand it with my spirit man. My head is a little bit, maybe not too clever for that. But with my spirit man, I get that. God wants to bring us to a place where He will put us in circumstances that brings devastation, because He wants to use that. When we look at the lineage of Jesus, who was in the line of Jesus? The prostitute Rahab, the lady that was bathing Bathsheba, whom David took David just did not just rape her, he also killed her husband. Well, indirectly, actually, he was responsible. Those are the people in the lineage of Jesus. Do you think God intended for Bathsheba to be raped or for David to sin? No, but God says, I allow this devastation because I want to use it, because that is the very thing that will bring you where you need to be. Whether you brought it over yourself or not is irrelevant. So there, a lot of us are free. Summa quickly. Because some of us find ourselves in circumstances that is beyond our control, and others find ourselves in circumstances that we did bring over ourselves. You did sleep with the man, you did fall pregnant, and now you do have a baby. That is not easy. But God says, I will use that. If only you will turn your heart to me, you will be amazed what I can do with your mountains, with your giants, with your Goliaths. Did it make any sense for David whatsoever to go and face Goliath? He was round about 15 years old, the clever people say. That's what they estimate. David went with no gear. I mean, we need our gear, hey? What are we without our gear these days? We need our laptops and iPads and iPods and cell phones, and I don't even know the difference between those things, but anyway. It made no sense whatsoever. And if we read the scripture and we read about Jochebed, we can find some principles that will help us to go through our devastations to the point where it turns into salvation for many people. Because God purposed for our lives to be like huge trees next to the river with fruit and leaves, and for many, many, many people who will come and eat from that fruit. And that does not happen if we do not go through the mill, if we are never devastated. And some of us here have been devastated in smaller ways than others, but God has a journey for every single one of us, and we must learn how to go through that. Now, if we look at Jochebed, the first thing that we understand, and that what I have already mentioned, she saw with her spiritual eyes. When she looked at this baby, she had eyes to see. We need to ask God to open our eyes to see like He sees. Do you know, did you ever think about it? If Rahab was caught with that 3-month-old baby, they would not just kill the baby. They would kill her, they would kill her husband, they would kill Aaron, and they would kill Miriam. They would. I mean, that's quite obvious from Scripture what it was like. She put the whole family's lives on the line by hiding this baby. Why did she do it? Because she could see. The Word of God says, if you need wisdom, what must you do? You must fast for 10 days? No. You must become very, very spiritual? What must you do? You must ask. I always thought, if you go and sit in your room and you put the worship music on and you close your eyes, then wisdom will come, and it will come, and it never did. So I thought if you go to the mountain and you sit there, I never did that, but some people, and that's a good thing, but not for wisdom, not for wisdom. Wisdom comes when we ask, but not when we ask with our mouths or with our minds, when we ask with our hearts. When we ask with our hearts, if our hearts are turned to God, we say, God, I need your wisdom. Why? Why? Because I want my life to count. Somebody once asked me, what will be the worst thing for you ever? And I thought about it, and I was thinking, the worst thing for me will be to die and not leave a legacy that is for eternity. For me, that will be the worst thing for me. Whatever I do today and tomorrow and in this week, I need to do to bear eternal fruit, because that is what I was created for. And whatever I have to go through to get there, I will embrace. It's never going to be easy. What is the second thing that Jochebed did? I'm sorry, I'm very sleep deprived. So when I typed this, I completely mixed my scriptures up. I'm still sleep deprived. Okay. I'm doing quite well here, actually. Exodus 2 verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. God gave Jochebed a strategy, and it made no sense. But she did it because God gave her a strategy. Why? Because her heart was turned to God. God wants to give you and me a strategy for our mountains, for our devastations, for whatever it is that we are battling with. He wants to give us a strategy. How do we get it? by asking him for it. I have a very good friend, and she had a real crisis in her marriage. And her husband did something completely unacceptable, and it was quite public. Nothing with another woman or adultery or pornography, nothing like that. I say that because that's by default what people think. It was something completely different, and I'm not going to go into the details of all of that. It's not really necessary. But it was a public, shameful thing that her husband did. And she was in the deepest valley that she's ever been in all of her life. And she went to God, and she said, God, what must I do? And God said to her, you will get up from this room, and you will go to your husband, and you will love him. And you will tell him that you will follow him, even if he leads you in the wrong direction. And you will show the world that this man that did such a shameful thing is very much loved and supported by his wife. God gave her a strategy. And she did that. And this woman is a good friend of mine. She's exceptionally wise. And her hard-headed husband would never listen to her. He would never attend to her wisdom. And this thing happened. And when he was at his lowest, when he was so broken and so humiliated and so low, she loved on him more than she ever did before. And he rose up and he realized, I need to honor the wisdom of the wife that God gave me. Today they have a church that is bursting out of its seams. Why? Because they have perfect unity. Why? Because God gave her a strategy. God will give strategy for huge, big mountains, and he will give strategy for small things in our lives. The other day, there was a frog in our house. I can do spiders, I can do pretty much anything, but not reptiles. I think a frog is a reptile, hey? Yeah. Anyway. So I looked at this frog, and my mouth is dry, my heart is pounding. I can't get nearer than about 4 meters from the frog. It's one of those big, fat ones. And I look at it, and I'm sweating, and I'm saying, God, what must I do? My husband is not, Anton is not at home. It was like 12 o'clock at, well, no, it was late-ish. It was late, too late to phone anybody. So, I looked at the frog, and then the Spirit of God said to me, and I know some of you will think, ah, that was not God. I'm convinced it was God. Says to me, stay cool, calm, and collected. Breathe in, breathe out, call the children. So, Michaela and Michael come. I tell them, do you see the frog? Please remove the frog out of the house, please. So they go, nah, no, we don't want to do that. I'm like, are you scared? Are you scared? They go, yeah, we are scared. So I'm going, God, we cannot sleep with a frog in the house. So here's my next thing. I will pay you. They go, how much? I tell them, I will give you 5 rand if you remove the frog. So Michaela goes, you can give me, I'll do it for 10 rand. So I said, fine, I'll give you 10 rand, just remove the frog. And she removed the frog. God, that really was unnecessary. God gives a strategy. We must ask him for it. It was just so heavy, I just had to. Okay. Let's look at another principle. Exodus 2 verse 4. The baby is drifting on the Nile River. And you can imagine a mother having to put her 3-month-old baby, send him to his death, if we are allowed to say that. You can imagine that she experienced that her heart was completely and absolutely ripped out of her body. And then we see, and his sister, this is little Miriam, still a child, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Jochebed could not walk down the river and watch the basket. Why? Because she would be noticed and she would be killed. Who can do it without being noticed and without being suspected? A girl child can do it. A girl can do it. So Miriam, little Miriam goes, we don't know how old she was, but she was a child, and she goes to see what happens, and she follows the basket, and when the basket finally arrives at the wife of Pharaoh, who is there to speak the words that is necessary to be spoken? Little Miriam. She goes, well, I know somebody who can feed that baby for you. And Pharaoh's wife says, sure, bring her. And God reunites Jochebed and Moses. And all that time, while she's breastfeeding, is one of the most amazing gifts that God gives us. It forces you to sit and do nothing. Isn't that amazing? You can't feel guilty about doing nothing because you have to sit and do nothing. And she could sit with that baby and breastfeed him. And in those times, they didn't have NAN and Lactogen. They breastfed for quite a couple of years. I know we think, who? But that's what they did. And she could sit with that baby and she could pray the purposes of God over him. He's alive. He's going to live. And she could pray. I don't know if she knew what it was. I suspect maybe not. Maybe she did. But she could pray the purposes of God over him. She had all that time with him. God will provide the right people when we need them. Little Miriam did not seem that significant. She was just a child. It will come in a form that we might not expect, but God will send people. If our hearts are turned towards him, whatever season we find ourselves in, God will send the people that we need. Some of them only for a season. Some of them will stay in our lives. Some of them will move on. Regardless of, God will send them when we need them. For our big mountains, God sent me a lady before we moved to Stellenbosch. God sent me a lady for my giants, for my devastations, who knew how to pray into my life, how to speak into my life, how to speak truth into my life. My life changed because of the way that she loved me. A big thing, something, a huge provision from the hand of God. But he also sent me a lady who brings me food 3 times a week for my family because I don't have time to cook always. I have 5 children and life is busy. That's another story. But God sends the people that we need. I was crying out to God. I said, God, you gave me Proverbs 31 for this year. Serve your husband, serve your children. That's the word that God gave me personally for this year. Challenging word for me. And I said, I want to do it, but I don't have time to cook. And then every evening we have egg sandwiches. So I'm crying out to God. I'm actually physically crying because I'm tired and I'm overwhelmed and the washing is like a mountain in every room in the house. And then a lady emails me 2 days later. I had a dream. You don't know me, but I had a dream that I bring food to your house. I'm like, yes, that's it. That was a good dream. That was actually God himself. You have prophetic dreams, man. God will send the people when we need them every single time. If our hearts are turned to God, if we pursue his purposes. Let me carry on. Listen to this. Hebrews 11 verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Did you ever read that? Did you ever see that they were not afraid? I mean, how can you not be afraid if the most powerful ruler in the world wants to kill you and your whole family? How can you not be afraid? You must be afraid. You must be afraid. Why did they save the child's life? Because they were not afraid. Why were they not afraid? Because they could see. They could see that the huge, overwhelming problem that they are facing, the mountain before them, they saw it the way God sees it. They saw it as an opportunity for deliverance. One of the speakers at our Awaken conference, Sonika, she's also one of my best friends for 20 years now, she shared something that really, really stuck with me. She said, I had a dream. I dreamt that I was running and two people with guns were chasing me. They wanted to kill me. And I was running for my life. And the next moment, they came over me like a cage, something that surrounded me, a bulletproof cage. And they couldn't shoot me anymore. But when that thing came, they also could not see me anymore. And I still saw them, and they still wanted to kill me, but I was untouchable. And the next moment, this cage turned into my son's room, and I was sitting on the mat with my son, playing with him while these men tried to kill me, but they could not see me, they could not find me, I was untouchable. Isn't that amazing? God said to her, that is the place from where I want you to face your giants. The place of rest, the place of safety, the place of no fear, the place where you and your little son is sitting down playing, a place of rest, a safe place. Jochebed and her husband knew God. The word of God says perfect love drives out all fear. They were not afraid. Do you know that that is possible? Do you know that it is possible? Somebody asked me the other day, what is your greatest battle? Is it shame or is it intimidation or is it fear or is it being overwhelmed? What is your greatest battle? What is the thing that when you wake up in the morning, really that, and I was thinking about it and I thought, fear, no, I don't struggle with fear anymore. Shame, no, I have no shame. Condemnation, no, no. And I realized that God has delivered me of all those things that used to keep me bound. And my biggest mountain in this life, and I'm honest with you because I just want to share with you that it is possible. I see people who can rise up and God is busy bringing me there. That is my testimony. And my biggest mountain is the washing in my house that is piling up and piling up and piling up. I have no things that I really fear because finally I came to a place in my life where I understand who God is and I can see with my spiritual eyes. And that is what God wants for all of us, regardless of the devastation. Let me read the last scripture. Hebrews 11, no, see, I told you I mixed it up. Where is that there? Okay. Revelation 3 verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. That is speaking about some things that are going to happen in the future. But I want to focus on patient endurance. Did you ever think about the life of Moses? Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. When he left the house of Pharaoh, he was running because he committed a murder. And he ran to the desert and he became a shepherd in the desert. He got married. He adopted another family. And God comes to him and God gives him an assignment that would scare the living daylights out of anybody here. I mean, go and face Barack Obama and tell him to do this, that, and the other. I mean, that is just crazy what God expected Moses to do. And then we judge him for saying he doesn't want to do it. We are very judgmental. We can't judge Moses for not wanting to face Pharaoh. And we see that Moses has to go back to the past that he ran away from, that he never ever wanted to face again, the place where he committed murder. He had to go back there and he had to face the most powerful man on earth. and he had to in his shepherd outfit. Can you imagine that? I mean, it must have been the hardest thing ever. And then Pharaoh has a hardened heart. And Moses must witness that by his own hand, God working through him, by his own hand, he must destroy the very people that raised him. That could not have been easy. He had to witness how God is busy destroying the very people that raised him. And then, finally, they left and the Red Sea opened, one of the biggest miracles ever, and they came through. Was it easy then? Oh, no. Then Israel started with their things. We want to go back. Nagging in the ears of Moses. And finally, he goes up to the hill, to the mountain, and he receives the tablets from God, and he comes down, and what does he find when he comes down? Israel is busy offering their children. Do you know what the golden calf was? I think most of us think it was like a statue. They made a fire in this thing, and they sacrificed the babies. They would put the babies in the mouth of the golden calf. They were sacrificing babies. Did you ever know that? That is what Moses came. Can you understand that he was angry? And then so many things happened, and eventually they did take the promised land, but Moses died before that happened. Do you think it is going to become easier? Did you read the word of God about the end times? Did you read it? We must wake up to the reality that the circumstances is not going to get easier. But we are going to turn our hearts to God like never before. And we are going to experience His presence like never before. And we will become powerful agents and messengers of the gospel if we turn our hearts to Him. God says, seek first my kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. When we seek the kingdom of God first, we look at our lives. Whatever may come, whatever may go, God, I will embrace it. God, I will celebrate. God, I will take it. I will face it. Pastor Fred May, the past few months, he kept on preaching, we need to face our reality. The word wants to run from their reality. We face it. We face the mountain. We speak to the mountain. We do not cower away from the mountain. Why? Because God is in the mountain. The mountain is there for a reason. We need to embrace the mountain. So we must come to the place where we thank God for everything. We moved from Franschhoek, from Somerset West to Potchefstroom. So I would drive down the streets of Potch. Who of you have been to Potch? This Yeltamal Plat. There is like nothing there. I mean, apart from the absence of mountains and vineyards, and it's just flat, the flattest flat ever. And then they call the university area the Bult. I mean, we still don't understand that. There's no Bult. Anyway, I would drive, and I would cry because I want the mountains, and it's the ugliest place ever in my mind back then. Not anymore. We went to a place that was a bit more challenging. And I'm driving down the streets of Potch, and I'm crying because I miss the mountains. I don't miss people. I'm not extremely sentimental, but I miss the mountains. The friends, well, I'll see them again, but the mountains. So I'm driving, and God says to me, worship me for the flatness, if there's a word like that. The flatness. So I go, oh God, thank you for the ugliness of this place. I worship you for the ugly, ugly streets. And I worship you that there's no mountains. And I kept on worshiping God until Potch became one of my favorite towns in this whole country. I love going back there. God says, embrace your mountain. Thank me, thank me, thank me for your mountain. Why? Because your salvation is in your mountain. Your deliverance is in your mountain. You need to see it. Can we stand? If the band can just give us some thank you. Father, this evening, we come to you, God, just as we are. And Father, some of us, we look in the mirror and we don't see much there. Some of us look in the mirror and we actually think that we have arrived, that we are okay. But God, when we stop and think, then once again we realize without you we are nothing. Because God, without you, we will die one day not having done anything that will bear eternal fruit. And Father, we don't just want to go to our work, raise our kids, visit our friends, enjoy good food, and die. That will not satisfy us, Father. Father, we want to bear eternal fruit. So, Father, this evening, and if this is you, I ask you just to agree with this prayer. Just agree with this prayer in your spirit, man, in your heart, in your emotions. Just agree with this prayer. Father, we want to thank you and worship you and praise you for every single mountain and devastation that is represented in this church this evening. We want to thank you for it, God, just like we want to thank you for the Nile River. Just like the Nile River, we want to thank you for our Nile River. Because we know, God, that that is the very medium that you want to use to bring us to that place where we can bear fruit for the nations. So, Father, as Shofar Gardens, we come to you, God, and we say, we are willing to go where you send us. If that is you, agree with this prayer. We are going, we are wanting to do what you call us to do. And Father, I want to thank you that every destiny, every individual in this place has a destiny. The Word of God says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God wants to do. But by His Spirit, He reveals it to us. And Father, I pray over us in the name of Jesus that you will reveal by your Spirit what we cannot see with our mere eyes, but that you will open our spiritual eyes so that we can see, so that you can reveal by your Spirit where you want to take us. And Father, there's no way of getting there if we do not cross the mountains in our way. Because the mountain will teach us stamina. The mountain will teach us wisdom. The mountain will teach us to pray. The mountain will teach us to be grateful for small blessings. The mountain will teach us everything that we need to know. So, Father, we come to you and we say, God, we will embrace it and we will go through it. And we thank you, Father, that you never leave us and that you never forsake us. And even though we have to walk over thorns and through valleys and in coldness and in darkness and obstacles and sometimes fall and sometimes get hurt, even though all those things are there, Father, you send us the wisdom that we need. You send us the right people at the right time. You give us strategy and you teach us endurance. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that every one of us will endure until the end, and that we will do it from a place of rest, from a place of intimacy, like Song of Songs, where she says, my beloved's arms are around me, and I'm lying on his chest, and he smells good, and what he does to me feels good, and I love him, and I'm safe. Father, I pray that every one of us will come from that place of safety in the arms of our beloved. And we will become the warrior bride. Father, thank you that you give us a sword in our hands. A sword in our hands. Father, we thank you that instead of a spirit of fear, you have given us power. Father, we long for that power. We long for that power. We long for that authority, Father. We want it. Can you trust us with it, Father? Can we show ourselves trustworthy of your power, Father? Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that every fear and every intimidation and every shame and every condemnation will have to bow its knee to the Almighty God. Because God says, I want to take you, and I feel this is a word for some of you. God says, I want to take you. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you see a little kitten, a little scaredy cat, and I see a lion, says God. I see a lion. And I'm going to open your eyes so that when you look in the mirror, you will see the lion too. And God says, you will roar. And the enemy will scatter. And the only thing that will keep you from this is if you choose not to trust me. Turn your heart towards me. Trust me, trust me, trust me, says God. And I will show you great and mighty things. Over them. God is going to deliver us this evening from fear.